We're up to lesson 5 in the study of the book of Philippians, and tonight we're going to start in chapter number 2. Look at these first 4 verses in this chapter. We don't want to get too much into Christ's example of humility, and certainly when you look at these first 4 verses, we're getting certainly Paul's admonishment and exhortation as to what would be needful and necessary. We title this lesson, not unity that produces joy. And certainly, I think that it should be every church's desire to we come together in a spirit of unity. That's one of the powers of the early church. They were of one mind, one accord, and they were certainly, they had opposition. And of course, always when you're going to try to do something for the Lord, the enemy is going to show opposition to it. But Paul's dealing with these Philippians here, and of course, there were a couple who had a little disagreement. And you know, even in a church, it don't take much. You get one or two people disgruntled, and it affects the whole body. It's always been that way in the Old Testament. You look at Jericho and the defeated Ai because of Achan's sin. God held the whole camp responsible. And so when you look at Scripture, and I do believe the dearest and nearest thing to the heart of God is the salvation of the sinner. But at the same time, once he taught the disciples, he said you need to disciple them after you get them saved. And when you look at these epistles, in particular this study here in Philippians, he didn't have to deal with a lot of major issues in the church or false doctrine, but what he's doing is giving just real basic instruction that's going to make the Christian life joyous. And I believe that's what the Lord wants for us. He said, I want to give you my joy, and that joy to be full. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then as you look at this chapter tonight, as we start here in our introduction, this chapter consists principally of exhortations relating to the performance of various duties of believers and the fact that we should exhibit Christian virtues in all that we do. Now, Paul's desire for the Philippian believers was to live in such a way that he may have joy in their testimony. I think that's the goal of every pastor. We want to certainly have something that we can rejoice in. All the years that I've been pastoring and preaching, one of the things that thrills my heart more than anything is just watching somebody just really grow. They change from what they were. You can just tell they get more into the meat of the Word of God, and it's not just in head knowledge, but it's in their actions and certainly what they want to do for Christ. And so I think that's kind of Paul's mindset here when he thinks about these believers. He wants something to rejoice in. And of course, that's one of the crowns that we rejoice in, the crown of rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul approached more directly the problem that was marring the fellowship at Philippi. Now, he had already shown the Philippians what a partisan spirit was doing, wherein some were preaching Christ out of contention, hoping to add affliction to his bonds. There were some that I guess maybe were jealous at Paul's popularity. And it's sad to say, even in the Christian realm, we should rejoice. Our brother just shared with us about some folks getting saved. That's something to rejoice about. And we shouldn't be jealous of that. I mean, it's just, we understand, and I understand even as I've been associated with missions work, I'm thankful when I get a missionary's letter, and he's had several, you know, several that's committed to follow Christ. But then you may read one, he's in a different area. He's influenced by more satanic influence. I've got some dear preacher friends on the islands, particularly in the island of Grenada, and they deal with a lot of voodooism. And, you know, and you talk about an evil presence. I mean, it's there. It's satanic. And you can't condemn a man because he's not having the success that others are having, but we should rejoice always, not be jealous. They were some, I guess, were just jealous at Paul's, certainly his success everywhere he went. He now urges the Philippians to put away the spirit of strife from their midst, and he will give them the ultimate example of the kind of spirit every Christian should display. Now the answer to strife would be harmony and humility, and both would come through the gift that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get into next week as he's exhorting them here what they need to do is what he wants to motivate them to do, but he's going to say what you measure that by, he's going to give us the example of Christ's humility, that kenosis we talked about, the humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, and so let's look at verse 1 here. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. Number one, the motivation of having unity that produces joy. Now that little word if, that's not a conditional clause. That's not like saying, well, if, you know, if possibly, and that's not the idea here. As a matter of fact, this word is the Old English. This word in the Old English has a different definition than the modern English word if. It simply means since or because. So since we have consolation in Christ, or because we have comfort of love, and because we have fellowship with the Spirit, that's the motivational part that's going to certainly bring us together in unity and produce the joy that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give us. Now, this is a common use of the word if in the Greek, which expresses a condition as a fact and gives us a point that naturally something will follow. And so when you look at that, when he said if, there's something going to follow. Since there's therefore consolation in Christ, and if or since there's comfort of love, and because we have the fellowship of the Spirit and the bowels and mercy. So when you look at it in that light, that's not saying that this is something that's a possibility we don't have. We do have. We've been given certainly a great gift in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The word therefore brings a conclusion to chapter 1's thoughts and brings us into the practical aspects of the gospel in chapter 2. If the gospel is real to us, it will have an effect upon every believer. And I think that's what, you know, we're not to judge, but I do think we can examine fruit. Fruits there, it's pretty good evidence. Then again, and there says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word consolation is the Greek word parakaleos, which means comfort. And thus the supreme basis of having true unity and joy, that has to come from Christ. The Holy Spirit is the author. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that's what makes us different. And that's why, because of all of our personality, likes and dislikes, backgrounds, as a body of believers, we can come together as one. And it's because of the unity and that comfort that we have in the Holy Spirit of God. Then he said, if there any comfort of love, the idea is to make things easier by speaking to a person in trouble. And this is the encouragement of tender persuasiveness, which love gives and an incentive to action. the comfort seen in the love of Christ that was unselfish and self-sacrificing. We enjoy the comfort of the love that comes from God manifested in Christ and imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. So there's comfort in love. You know, I'm glad to be a part of the family of God for the love that you feel. I mean, there ain't no love in this world. I mean, everybody seems like anymore just all wired up and out to get. I mean, it's just so depressing listening to the news of people just killing people like animals. But you don't have that when you get into the real body of Christ. There's a comfort that comes in that love. I mean, we get together and share prayer requests, as we've done here before this lesson tonight, and we sense the sincerity of each other. We ask you to pray. We believe that you will. And certainly when you think about the joy here, Paul's saying is, he said, there's comfort in the love that we now experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any fellowship of the Spirit, to be in fellowship with the Spirit means that we are in joint partnership with Him. The believer has the indwelling Spirit, and he desires to help us live out the commandments of the Son of God. Didn't Jesus say when He, the Comforter, has come, He'll guide you into all truth? And certainly He'll teach you and show you things concerning the Lord. When you think about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, I thought about this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so He's indwelled in us. And we have, He uses this body as the temple. If any bowels and mercies, the word bowels is the same word that's found in chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word bowels means tenderheartedness. And when you look at the word mercies, that means compassionate yearnings and actions. These two graces present in the lives of the Philippians will result, present in the life of the Philippians will result in peace and power. And unity will prevail and differences will be dissolved and bickering will cease. And estrangement will be healed. And boy, that's the prayer of every pastor, I'm sure. I mean, just if people would just, you know, just be filled with the same bowels of Christ. And again, we'll go into next week that Christ is our example of that. And that's the one thing that kind of fixes all problems. I guess as a pastor, that's one of the hardest things I've had to deal with. Bring a group together that's in opposing sides, and you bring them together and you kind of lay their guidelines down, and we're all adults here and we're not going to yell and scream at each other. We're going to work this out like Christians should. But that's the goal. That's what Paul certainly had in his mind. He said in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So then secondly, we see the nature of unity that produces joy. Paul's cup would be filled up to the fullness if these Philippians will heed to his exhortations and admonishments. He said, fulfill ye my joy. The idea is about his life had be filled with that joy. This nature of unity that produces joy involves being like-minded. What that is oneness of purpose, a oneness and aim and feeling, having the same goals, being unanimous in their decisions, that they think the same thing. And with these, it may be possible to prevent discord, schism, contention, and strife in the church so that Christians may be harmonious in the promoting of the great work of the gospel, which is, of course, the salvation of lost souls. It is the world of lost sinners that suffers while the church is divided and fighting within itself. That's true. If the devil can get us diverted, if from what our purpose is and what our goal is. And you're spending all your time trying to, you know, quieten the waters. We're letting the world die lost without Christ. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And certainly we know that the devil has blinded their minds. And time again, the Bible said we are the salt of the earth. We're the light in this dark generation, in this underward, aimless generation. So the devil's very, very intent on dividing us and getting us out of this one, this like-mindedness and being like-minded. So Paul here is encouraging the importance of like-mindedness. He said, having the same love, this unity of affection can only come by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, simply meaning equally loving and being loved. And you know, it is a truth that if you give love, you receive love. And that's the thing about why we love the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. And certainly that love He gave us puts in us a desire to love Him back. Same truth in the church. If we're a loving people, we get love in return. Now, I'm not saying all this, when you look at this, and then we'll see later in the lecture, I mean, this is the ideal situation. And you have to have a plumb line. You have to have a place where you square off and start off. But all of this is certainly something we need to work at as individuals. And when you teach and preach, it's good that we advocate these very things. He said, being of one accord. That means a union of a soul or acting together as if but one soul actuated them. Uniting and harnessing our energies so that there are no wastes. This work of unity is again the product and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, in Ephesians he deals with it, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, all that unified that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit giving gifts unto individuals. Each of us have a spiritual gift. When we studied that some time back, the spiritual gifts, all of us have at least one. If you're saved, you have at least one gift. So we use all those gifts with the aid of the Holy Spirit to bring us together into one accord. And of one mind, that means thinking one thing, unity of thought and purpose. What Paul was after was not just patching up of differences, but absolute unity of mind, heart, and purpose in the Lord. And certainly he wanted them to be of one mind. Unity is defined as something far deeper than consent to a common creed, union in the form of worship, participation in a common task. It is unity of heart, soul, and mind. This is what Christ can and will do if allowed by believers in the church. Isn't that the commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, everything about us. And when we do that with Him, then I think that's part of the fruit of what we'll be with each other. You can't justify saying you love God and hate your brother. It's impossible. It doesn't work that way. Jesus, the Bible teaches that. You can't say that you love God, hate your brother. You just can't do it. And, you know, and I've seen so many people over the years that get disgruntled. They tell me they love God, they're saved, get disgruntled with the church. And it's just like they never come back to that. And I'm not the judge, but I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you feel tonight, but I want to be in right relationship with God, and I want to be in right relationship with my fellow man and with the church. And so it comes with a unity of heart, soul, and mind. It ain't just something that goes on here in an outward show as a common creed or a form of worship and a common task. You know, you see this a lot, like in churches. Say we get into a building program, and everybody gets focused on that, and it works good. I mean, we come together, we decide, and then all of a sudden, when the building program's done, it's like I've seen people. It's like they lost interest. I mean, it's just, you know, and they don't have another focus. And so, but in reality, we always should stay focused when it comes to the work of Christ. He said, and again, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now we're looking at attitudes required for the unity that produces joy. Well, here's some things you have to consider. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The idea of strife is to put oneself forward and to be self-seeking with a divisive spirit. You learn this as a pastor. Well, they didn't ask me to sing. Why does he or she get to sing all the time? They think they're better than I am. I've been in meetings where preachers get upset. Well, I really felt like he should have called on me to preach, you know. Well, I've never been that way. When I first started preaching, I'd go to a meeting and try to hide because I was scared they were going to ask me to pray in a public prayer. I mean, just the way I felt about it. And I'm not saying that I'm anything super spiritual, but the idea is we're not promoting ourselves. Paul said we don't preach ourselves. We're preaching Christ. And that's just the idea. I've been in some places. I can tell you some stories. I remember I was in a meeting one night at a missions conference, and they were taking an offering for a missionary. And I'm glad. I'm thrilled. I'm going to give. I'm going to do my part. But the guy that was up there, he was just promoting himself. He flipped out his wallet and showed us all what he was giving and all those kind of things. And I don't know about you, but that's just a turnoff to me. I don't want to be puffed up and say, Jesus even warned about that. Those Pharisees shamed that little widow woman with their offerings. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus said that little woman put in more than all of you because she ever won't have cast in all of her living. And so the idea of just this strife, but done, he said, let nothing. I guess nothing be nothing. To me, that would be no exceptions. Let nothing be done through self-seeking and a divisive spirit. Vainglory means empty, proud, or groundless self-esteem. These two attitudes of selfish ambition and conceit will most surely destroy the spirit of unity in the church. Christians should seek the approval of God, not the applause of men. But in all lowliness of mind, that humility of mind is a deep sense of one's littleness. Get that out, one's littleness. It can be said that humility is insight into one's own insignificance. If you have to go around telling people you're humble, you done missed it already. Because it's a lifestyle. It's not something that we say. I took this down. Dr. Andrew Murray has rightly said, the outliving of true holiness is humility. If you live right, it'll show on you because it is a part of the spirit of Christ. Our Lord was meek and lowly in heart. And when you think about him, as we'll look probably again next week, when you think about him, he had all power. He could do anything. But he never boasted himself. Just by his own lifestyle, by what he did, certainly helped those. And of course, the sad thing is they hated him for doing good. We said the best example of lowliness of mind is Christ Jesus himself. The pathway to unity is lowly and lonely sometimes. Amen. Sometimes when you look at great patriarchs in the faith, a lot of them lived the lonely life because they were not liked for their standards. And they were not liked for their preaching. Even you look at John the Baptist was beheaded because he preached against the Herod. For having his brother's wife, he was hated for it. And so you realize tonight that sometimes this path of humility, it can be lonely at times, but it also is lowly. Then he said, let each esteem other better than himself. We see others not necessarily as essentially superior, but as worthy of preferential treatment. And I took this from J. Vernon McGee. He said, others is the key to this passage. It is the Christian faith which first made the word others important. Why did Christ come from heaven's glory to the earth? It was for others. Why should we carry the gospel? It's for others. To think of others rather than ourselves is really having the mind of Christ. That's true, isn't it? I mean, when you look at all the benevolent things, a lot of them were started by Salvation Army, the booze, Christian values, the idea that we as Christians, and even, you know, even as our churches are still known, I mean, we have people come wanting us to pay their light bill, buy them food. We're still known because we have a sense that we care about others. We're compassionate. And the question's always asked, well, do you think they were legitimate? Here's my answer. When I've had some question what I've done, I say, I give it in the spirit of Christ. If they've lied to me or if they've deceived me in some way, they'll answer for that. I'm going to be the servant of Christ and try to do what I think that the Lord would have done. Then he says in Philippians 2:4, said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The little word look here is a Greek term where we get our word scope. We are to keep an eye for the good of others. They were to be attentive to the interest of others as well as their own. Every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should practice unselfishness and due consideration for all the others in the church. When you look at Acts in the early church, that's what they did. They had their possessions. They sold them. If some had more than others, they all brought it together and they distributed it as there was a need. And I'm sure even in that day, that was a foreign concept. I mean, you just, there's a paradox in Christ. The way you get more is by giving more. God promises, give and it shall be given to you. And pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, we don't give to get, but it is, should be in us the same, that same sense of surrender to where, like the Lord gave all he had in order that we might be able to enjoy his riches. So the idea is we keep an eye out for the others. But every man also on the things of others. To look out for the interests of others eliminates the problem of self-ambition and produces an attitude of Christian maturity. Note how we are to demonstrate the life of Christ. I took this down Romans 15:1-3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's a deep concept, isn't it? That we don't please ourselves. Our goal is to be a blessing to others. You know, if you'll be a blessing, you'll get a blessing. And some people say, well, I don't get nothing out of it. Well, most of them don't put anything into it. But the more we put into it and certainly allowing Christ to live through us, I believe the more we get out of it. We see that there's a dominant feature in the life of Christ. His was a life not of self, but of him giving himself to others. He tells us in Mark 10:42-45, but Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But notice this, but so shall it not be among you. We're not governed by the world. By the world's standards. He said, but so shall it not be unto you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So when you look at the conclusion, these attitudes talk to us in the scripture essential if we're going to have unity that produces joy. No one is at liberty to live for himself or to disregard the wants of others. The object of this rule is to break up the narrow spirit of selfishness and to produce a benevolent regard for the happiness of others. I took this down. I said, a man of the flesh looks out for old number one, but a man of the spirit lives in submission to Christ and in service to his fellow man. Let nothing